know my Jesus. Very good. All right, Genesis chapter 1. If you got your Bibles, Genesis, no, not 1, Genesis chapter 2. We already did chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2. Okay. It is hot in here, Brother Jeff. He mentioned that, and I turn it on. I just don't turn it on cold enough. So it's all right. If you're comfortable, then fine. No problem. Genesis chapter 2. Now, we're going to look at just three verses here. That doesn't mean we'll be gone in 3 minutes, but we'll try. All right, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them." So not just the heavens and earth, but the whole creation. "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us once again. And we thank you for this book, a particular book of Genesis, and how in it we can see your story as we go through this book of history. And we can see you reveal yourself through different people, and as we'll see this evening, through different acts and events. And we just pray tonight that you would help us to be able to understand a little bit more of who you are, and maybe even to reset a little bit and to look upon you in a little bit different way, and to put you in the place that you deserve to be. Help us, Father, to focus on you and on your word tonight. And if there's change that we need to make in our life, Lord, even in just a simple thing as our perspective of you and how we look at our world today, I pray that you would help us to be willing to do that and to give your Holy Spirit the freedom to do that in our hearts tonight. Lord, we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, tomorrow is what?
Labor Day.
And I never really understood the purpose of Labor Day. I saw somebody yesterday or something on Facebook or something. They said, "Now, tomorrow's not just another day to take off work." Well, yeah, it is, you know, because a lot of times we look at Memorial Day and Veterans Day, and it's like, it's not just a day off, it's a day to honor, like, Labor Day. What do we do? So I looked it up. I was interested. I was like, well, where do we get Labor Day? And so it actually goes back to the Industrial Revolution. Some of you remember that. No, you don't remember that. It was back in the 1800s. And we go back to that time where the average American during that time was working in factories, and they're working 12-hour days, like a normal farmer, I guess. But it was 12-hour days of hard labor, 7 days a week. This was the time period where they had children working in mills. And I read as young as 5 or 6 years old, so Simon would have a job. He'd have a job going 12-hour days. And it really was a kind of a sad time in our history when you look at all they were going through, and just very unsafe conditions, and a lot of new immigrants coming over, unable to do much else, you know, and not a lot of opportunities. And the big cities were just thriving with lots of industry. And in the late 1880s, there were some labor unions that began to form to try to work with the bosses and stuff, and to negotiate conditions and hours and pay and things like that. And of course, unions still exist today. I think back in this time period, it was even more of an extreme as far as the need. And so they were working to that. And on September 5th, I read 1882, there was the first Labor Day parade. And the laborers, the workers, got together trying to bring attention to their situation. So that became a tradition. Every year, the strikes continued. And eventually, they started getting violent. And I didn't know this, but I guess in 1894, President Cleveland sent some U.S. troops to break up some riots that were started. And there was a dozen laborers that were actually killed during these protests and things. And so when Congress got together, they passed an act to try to appease everybody and made Labor Day a national holiday where everyone would take off and just kind of try to appeal to everybody there. And so, of course, now in our day, the surge of factory work has kind of dwindled a little bit. But most Americans still observe the holiday. We get a day off for the most part, and people do different things. They may have a picnic or a kind of one last summer hurrah or something like that that they do. And of course, the retail industry is not about to miss out on an opportunity to have another sale, so they'll have another sale. There'll be Labor Day sale, and here in town there was the bucket sale that I guess I missed out on. Everyone's telling me about the hardware store. You can get a bucket, something, right? I totally missed that. But I didn't miss it. Howard told me about it Thursday, and I just didn't do anything about it, so whatever. So anyway, so there's sales and different things that go on. But whether you're a factory worker or not, and I don't think many of us in here are, more than likely we still enjoy some aspect of this day of rest that we observe once a year. Now, our text today in Genesis chapter 2 tells us about a day that we might consider to be the, kind of the first Labor Day, more or less, where the Creator sat down and rested from His work. Now, to the thinking person, and I hope we're all thinking people, this kind of raises some questions when we read about this day of rest. And you may already have had questions about the Sabbath, and a lot of questions come up, especially for a person in the 21st century or in the New Testament church. We say, well, what exactly is required for us as Christians as far as the Sabbath day? You might know that the Ten Commandments, of course, the fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Every one of the commandments, nearly every commandment, is repeated in the New Testament, and either repeated and sometimes kind of taken to the next level. We'll see that in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, you know, the law says thou shalt not kill, but if you're angry with your brother, it's the same as murder. And there's a lot of things like that. But there's one commandment that's not repeated in the New Testament, and that's this one, the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day. So that brings some questions to many Christians saying, well, so what exactly are the requirements? What, you know, do we observe the Sabbath? And of course, in the church age, we look at Sunday as being our Sabbath and not the Saturday, so that's a question. And then, you know, how much do we observe it? I mean, you know, Sunday mornings, is that enough? Do I need to come back for Sunday night? With the new preacher we have, he gives us more Sunday mornings than we even need anyway, so surely that's enough to cash in on some of these other times, and you know, you're probably right. But as we dig in, though, to this, let's tackle a few of these questions and look at whenever God started this first day of rest, what exactly was going on. It's a little bit different than what I expected even going into the study of this. So what do we mean by rest? Now, throughout the Bible, God is referred to as resting. And of course, you know, a kid might say, well, was he tired? Did it take a lot of effort for him to create the heavens and the earth? It was surely a great task that he did, but of course we know God is omnipotent. He wasn't tired, he wasn't worn out at all. So to answer those questions, we need to study a little bit about this word rest. And there's actually three different Hebrew words for rest, and I don't know a lick of Hebrew, so you guys are all stuck. But I can read dictionaries, okay? So I can read English. And so as I studied through this, there's three different words that the Bible uses to describe God's rest. And it's interesting, and I don't want to just say Hebrew words to say them, because I don't even know how to say them, but I think it'll help us to understand what God was doing when it says that He rested, and to understand the big picture here. So the first word that we're going to look is here in our text, where it says that on the seventh day that He rested, in verse 3, He rested from all His work which God had created and made. And of course, this is a Greek word the Greek word is sabbat, where we get Sabbath. It's just very simple. And the word just means to cease, or to stop doing something. And I'm going to read a couple of verses here, and you can turn there. You don't have to. I'll just read them here. But in Joshua 5, in verse 12, it talks about how when the children of Israel were wandering, and they came into the promised land, and in chapter 5, in verse 12 of Joshua, it says, the manna ceased on the morrow after they'd eaten of the corn of the land. And that word cease is this Hebrew word Sabbath. And so the manna Sabbath, the manna stopped. It was coming up. Remember, it was coming up every day and they'd eat it. But when they got into the promised land, then, of course, they had crops there that God had prepared for them. I mean, it was amazing, because anyone that's, you don't have to be a farmer to know that you can't just walk out and say, I'd like to have a garden, and walk out and just eat there. No, it takes a season, you know, to plant it and to grow it up. But God had prepared it for them. So when they went in and they conquered the land, there was already fields there that the previous ownership had there, and when the Israelites took care of them through God's command, they had provision there. And so when God provided that, the manna stopped, the manna ceased. in Job chapter 32. You remember the story of Job, how he was afflicted by the Lord, well, by Satan through the permission of the Lord, and his friends came and tried to encourage him, and they weren't very successful in that. And in Job 32, verse 1, it said, "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." So they were going to the work of trying to reason with him, and then they ceased. They stopped. They Sabbathed. Okay? So there was work going on, and then the work ceased. And it's like, well, that's, I already figured that. That's what it says here in the text. It doesn't require Hebrew. You just read it, and it says God rested from his work. Sure. So that shows us what we already knew, that God was doing something, and then he stopped. But God being at rest is not limited to Genesis chapter 2. There's other places where it talks about God being at rest. And what I want to do tonight is to look at this idea of God resting and what that means. Why is that important? Why was that so important that Moses took time to set it here, right here, in this book of history? And that's what we're looking at as we look at Genesis, is it's not just history, it's his story, it's God's story, us learning about God and who he is. So for God to rest, that's very important. It must have been important. So we're going to look at these two other kind of shades of meaning when we look at this word rest. Okay, so again in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, we see a new word. And this is another familiar Hebrew word, and the word is nuah, where we get the name Noah, right? So the name Noah actually means rest. And actually, Jack calls Nora nuah sometimes. So maybe he means she's at rest. I don't know. But that word rest is different. That word rest refers to kind of settling in, or everything being in its place, being stable. A fancy way to say it is achieving equilibrium, you know, where things are balanced out and where they need to be. Kind of everything has a place and everything's in its place. Kind of like what our goal is over at the parsonage. We're not quite there yet. Where people come up and say, "Are you settled in yet?" That's what we're talking about, being at rest. You know, we're not going crazy. Well, no more than normal. Okay, we're not going crazy. But we're not at rest just yet. We're still settling in. In Joshua 1:15, he says, "Until the Lord have given your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them." And God is, or Joshua is giving the people instruction of how they're going to go and conquer the land. And then once God has given them rest, then they will be able to return to their individual tribes in their with their family. So that resting, he says, once things are settled, once the enemies are taken care of and everyone's in their rightful place, then you can be at rest. Then you will be at peace again, okay, in that place of stability. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 1, it says, talks about a king, and it says, "When the king sat in his house, the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies." So there's not conflict. He's given them rest or peace or stability from his enemies. But then I want to look at something interesting in Psalm, and I'll turn here. In the book of Psalm, chapter 132, we look at how God is described in this way. So Psalm 132 and verse 13, okay, and it says, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." Of course, this is talking about the land of Israel, and God is saying, "I've chosen this land, this place, to rest, to settle in, to dwell." That's what he's talked about, or that's what he's referring to, specifically to his temple there in Zion. That temple would be a resting place for God, a place where God is in his place, okay? But then another place, and we actually looked at this morning, one more for this word in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. And I didn't plan on going to this in both messages, but it worked out, and it's exactly what it describes this. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1, he says, it's the last chapter here in Isaiah. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been." And then, of course, we read this morning, but But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. Of course, God is appealing to his people to be poor in spirit and to have a broken heart over their sin. He said, that's what I desire. But what I want to point to tonight is the first part of that where he says, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, and you're saying you're going to provide me a place of rest. I already have a place of rest. And that's this word nuah, where it says, I already have a place to settle in and to dwell and to be to have my place, and that is the creation, is where God has created. God created the heavens and the earth and really the whole cosmos there as his resting place. That's what God made those things for, was for a place for him to settle in. And then the last word that we'll look at is another that we'll look here in 2 Samuel, and I'll just read this. It's just a short verse. In 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14, and this is a word napos, I think, but it means to relax or to take a breath. And it's only used three times in the Bible. And one place is in 2 Samuel where it says, the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves. That word refreshed is what we're looking for. He refreshed themselves. And then in Exodus chapter 23, where God is giving out the Ten Commandments, he's explaining some different things here. And he says, 6 days shalt thou work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest. That's the Sabbath word rest, just to stop working. That thine ox and ass may rest, and that the son of thine handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. And so what he's saying there is whenever God gave the fourth commandment and was giving them instructions that there's one day they need to stop working and be at rest, stop from their labor, but the purpose there is so they can be refreshed, so they can kind of take a breath and be refreshed. But God is shown in this word just a few chapters later in Exodus chapter 31, talking about the Sabbath day. In Exodus 31, 17, he says, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So God is seen at rest in every one of these ways throughout the Scripture. So if we were to put all of this together, I just want to get an idea of this whole idea of God at rest. It's not simply he was worn out and so he stretched out in a hammock and rested. No, God doesn't get worn out. So God was specifically doing something, and we're shown in Scripture God at rest. And if we were to put it all together, then we could say that on that seventh day, God's work was complete, creation was perfect, and God now settles in to his rightful place in creation, and perhaps even experiencing refreshment in the process. So throughout creation, and last week we looked at how each day of creation, it's as if God was taking pieces to a puzzle and putting them together. We kind of talked about a painter taking a canvas and putting things on it that doesn't quite make sense at first, but as it comes together, it becomes perfect. And that's what God was doing in creation. He brought it all together, and on that the end of the sixth day he said it was very good. And that's what he said, and it was perfect. But we can't stop at the sixth day, because at the sixth day we definitely have man created, we have humans are created, and that would be the crown of creation and say, yes, this is all here and this is all wonderful. But sometimes we get the idea that all of this was made for us. And it really wasn't, because on the seventh day, God finishes, he completes it, and he doesn't complete it by sitting back and saying, man, go ahead and take your place. No, he doesn't. In fact, it doesn't even mention man. On the seventh day, we see that God settles in to his place in his creation. The purpose of creation, I mean, as we see right here in Genesis, the purpose of all of that was to serve as a temple, as a place for God. A place where God can be, a place where God can be God. A place where God can be honored and worshipped and just be in his rightful place. When you look at the idea of a temple, even in pagan culture, a temple is always a place where some deity is honored, where he's the focus, he's the ruler, where everything that goes on there is all about that particular God that they're worshiping. Well, as God is structuring creation, throughout creation, God is establishing this, yes, for people, a place for people to live, but it's more so as a sanctuary for himself. a place where God can be God. This is God's realm. This is God's world. And so man's purpose in here is just to serve along with in this temple as kind of a holy of holies, as a place for God. And the grand moment of creation, the height of creation, was not when God made Adam and then it was like that was the pinnacle. No, if you read the Genesis story of creation, each day builds upon itself. And when you get to that seventh day, God comes to rest there in the world that he has made. It's kind of like whenever there was a dedication of a temple. Remember when Solomon dedicated the temple, or whenever they built the tabernacle, and it was all of this work that was involved, bringing everything into place and everyone doing their part. And then there was that final day where God finally came, and we read how that pillar of cloud that represented the presence of God, it came to rest right there at that tabernacle, right there in that temple. The purpose of that was to be a place for God. And when God created the heavens and the earth, the purpose of that was to be a place for God to be on his throne and a place for God to dwell. So if that's the purpose of creation, then where does this Sabbath day fit in? What's the purpose then of a Sabbath day? Well, the Jews began to observe the Sabbath day. It became linked with kind of the sanctuary, with the tabernacle and things like that. And really, God's Sabbath is the reason why we have a Sabbath. It wasn't just the day that God got done and walked away from creation and said, all right, you guys are on your own. No, it was a day that God took his place at the helm of creation, and he settled into this place of balance where everything was perfect, everything was in its proper place, God was on his throne. That's what happened on the seventh day. But by the time we get to the children of Israel in the wilderness, where, remember, Moses wrote Genesis to give to the children of Israel to help them understand some things about God. By the time we get to that day in history, mankind had really messed up things, hadn't they? We had just a couple of things, right off the bat. We had the flood, where mankind was so wicked that God had to destroy them. Shortly after that, you had the Tower of Babel, where God had to scatter them. And so man has not been operating in the way that God has intended. Creation was for a purpose, and mankind has not been operating that way at all. And so by the time we get to the wilderness, there needed to be, the Israelites needed to have a proper view of God in order to go forward, in order to be God's people, in order to be the people of God that could inhabit the promised land and God could bless. They needed to have a proper view of God. And so in order for them to do that, they were going to have to reset in some way. And so what happened with the seventh day, with the Sabbath day, and what Moses is emphasizing here is that each person with the Sabbath day, they could cut out a little wedge of their domain that they had, and they can use that to honor God. So they occupy time. So they could take a particular day of their week, one day in seven, and use that to honor God. They could take a particular place, the tabernacle, and they could say, this will be God's domain. This will be God's place. And when they honored God in that one day, in that one place, it was to remind them that God actually is sovereign over everything, over every day, over every place. But to take one day and set it aside and to kind of hit a reset button to remember that God is in charge of this, that this world is God's realm. It's not just about me. It's certainly not just about the children of Israel. It was about God being sovereign, and we are following him. And when God was in his place on the Sabbath day, then God would be in his proper place every day. And so it was important for them to have that. And so as we look at this, it's emphasized in our text that this seventh day is very, very important. In fact, he mentions it. It's different than every other day. If we're here in Genesis chapter 2, he mentions the seventh day over and over. He says in verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended all the work which he had made. He rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified. He emphasizes this particular day as being important to set aside, to make special. In fact, it says he sanctified it. He made it holy. It's very, very important. And so as Moses would continue writing this account through Genesis, as he would give them their law, they would begin giving them guidelines about the Sabbath day, how they're supposed to operate. And of course, most of the guidelines are negative. Don't do this, don't do that. There's all kinds of stuff you're not supposed to do. And they really developed a culture in the Jewish people of things they weren't supposed to do. But by the time Jesus came on the scene, remember all the run-ins he had with the Pharisees? They would say, hey, you can't do that on the Sabbath day. You know, this is a Sabbath day. You can't heal people on this day. You can't. And they had created even more rules than God ever intended. But they had this culture about setting this day apart in a certain way. But it was important. God gave them this. He didn't intend for it to get twisted to that point, but he gave them instructions for this. I want to read to you from Isaiah again, Isaiah chapter 58. He gives them instructions about the Sabbath day, and just to give them kind of, not specific instructions, but just kind of his vision, his purpose of the Sabbath day. And in Isaiah chapter 58, in verse 13, he says this. He says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I mean, this is just one verse of many where God says, look, there's a reason for this. You need a day to reset and to view God the way that he deserves to be viewed. And if you do, and you have a proper perspective of God, your relationship with God will be what it should be. And it all, the things that we've been talking about having the proper response to sin and all of those things will come into their proper place if we put God in his proper place and we view him as the holy God of creation on his throne, resting here where he needs to be. So what does that mean for us today? For the Christian, what are the requirements then for the Christian Sabbath? Well, let me tell you a little story, and then we'll come back to that. And this goes back 7 or 8 years ago. Heather and I were dating, and the moment had come for me to try to convince her that it would be a good idea for her to marry me, okay? And we'd known each other for a few years, and we had been we'd been separated in distance for about three months or so. I was on a group, a singing group with the school. We both were at first. That's how we met. And then the second year, you're not allowed to date someone else on the singing group. So anyway, so we wanted to date, so we were not both on the singing group. So I was on the singing group, and Heather was still working there at the school in Oklahoma City. And it was 3 months on the road. I was on the West Coast there with the school, and we traveled around. And we knew that we had already kind of thrown around the idea of getting married there at the end of the year, but we weren't engaged yet. And so I knew we kind of needed to get engaged before we get married. That's usually how it works. So I was scheduled to come back there that week, and we actually were just up the road at Arden Road Baptist Church over here in Amarillo. And I had gotten permission to come back a day earlier than expected. So we sang, my folks came up there, they picked me up, they brought me back to Mangum, and then I got up that morning like at 3 or 4 in the morning so I could get up to Oklahoma City before she left the house to go to work. And I got permission from her boss there at the school to have the morning off. And so I left her a note there at her house where she was staying to meet me at this particular park where I usually spent my Sunday afternoons. And so I went then I just kind of hightailed it to the park and waited and hoped that she would show up. And she did. I was very glad that she did. And so she showed up, and of course I dropped to one knee and, you know, tried to as best as I could to be eloquent. I don't even remember what I said, but anyway. And so I had this ring, you know, a token of my love for her and this dedication for the rest of our lives or whatever, and asked her to marry me. Of course, she gave me her answer and said yes. And now imagine with me if I had stood up at that moment and just kind of breathed a huge sigh of relief and said, okay, good. Now, you're not expecting me to do something special like every birthday, are you? I mean, what exactly are the rules? Because I've got a busy life, and I just can't always set everything aside just for a little birthday thing every year. I mean, do I have to do that? What exactly do you expect there? Now, of course, I did not say that. Okay, don't look at me like that. I did not say that. And if I did, that would be crazy. because here I just committed my life to her, and then to say, you know, well, every birthday, I mean, that's kind of silly. But let's just take just a second and look in the mirror, because sometimes when we ask these questions as Christians, and we say, well, what exactly do I need to do on Sundays, on the Sabbath? What are the New Testament requirements for church? And I've talked to Christians that have said, well, I mean, we don't have to go to church. That's not a requirement. You know, and if we have to be reminded and coerced and convinced to observe the Sabbath day, it's not really serving its function, is it? It's really not. The Sabbath day was never about another rule, another regulation. That was never what it was for. The Sabbath is big picture time. It's a time for us to get the big picture of what's going on. We see through every day of creation that God created a part of it. And then by day six, it's all together as a perfect creation. God said it's very good. But that seventh day is where God rests. God comes to rest in his creation as the God of creation, as the all-powerful creator of creation. And he comes to have heaven as his throne, the earth as his footstool. He's there, resting, abiding, not just creating it and running off, but creating it and coming to dwell in his temple of creation. And that Sabbath is a day that we can remember who he is, what his proper place is in our world. And unfortunately, sometimes as Christians, especially in our culture today, our attitude towards God often hinges on what God has done for us, doesn't it? I mean, and God has done a lot for us, but our theology a lot of times hinges on that, on us, not on God. I read a quote here by this guy named Wells, and it's from a book called No Place for Truth. I want you to listen to this. He says, the biblical interest in righteousness is replaced by a search for happiness. We've replaced holiness by wholeness. We've replaced truth by feeling, ethics by feeling good about oneself. The world shrinks to the range of personal circumstances. The community of faith shrinks to a circle of personal friends. The past recedes, the church recedes, the world recedes, all that remains is the self. And really that's what a lot of times our religion gets to, a point where it's really all about me. Jesus loves me. Christ died for me. Jesus saved me. Heaven is prepared for me. And you know, all those things are true. All those things are absolutely true. God does love us. Jesus did die for us, for you personally, for me personally. But our Christianity needs to be all about God, not all about what God has done for me. We need to be focused on God. Creation was not God doing something nice for us. God was not creating this wonderful world and then gave it to man. No. We're going to look at man's responsibility next week. Man was a steward of the earth to manage some things, but creation was for God. God did not need to create people to praise him. He didn't need to do that. God didn't create me just for my benefit. God didn't need companionship. God didn't need somebody to love. God created because he is a creator, and that's what he does. That's his attribute. When God saved us, he saved us. Yes, he loved us because he is loving. He died for us because he is a God of mercy and grace, and we've talked about his attributes. All those things are just flowing from us, and God does love us. God does seek a relationship with us, and it's amazing that he would do that. But when we serve and honor him, we are recognizing all of these attributes, all of these things about God. And so our Sabbath day is not just a list of things to do. In fact, when we read instructions about the Sabbath day, like I said earlier, it's mostly negative. We're given some hints through Scripture, some things that we're supposed to not do. We're supposed to cease from our work. We're supposed to kind of take off and take a moment off. But we shouldn't have to follow a script of things to do. That holy day should be a day for us to creatively reflect upon upon who God is. The love and appreciation and respect and awe that we have should be reflected back to our Creator. And so worship is great. These hymns that we sing are wonderful, and it's a great thing to do, but it must never be mechanical. It should never be something that we just come in and do our thing. It shouldn't become just a robotic activity that we just come in. Oh, it's Sunday. I guess I'll get dressed nice and go to this building and sit down and sing these songs and do my thing. No, that should never be why we're here. That's just a religious activity, and that can be as senseless as what some other religion might do in their temple. You know, what we are doing needs to be a time to reset and view God for who He is. And then that worship will flow from the proper response, and that will truly be worship when God actually is in His place. At the beginning of the message, I mentioned Labor Day, and probably most of us tomorrow are not going to be purposefully honoring, you know, the emergence of labor unions and the effect that it's had on our lives today. I mean, maybe we will. I don't know. That's great. But why won't we be thinking about that? Well, because probably most of us here aren't really connected to that. We don't really have a connection to that in some way. I mean, that's just not what we're thinking about. But let's look at another holiday. Let's look at Memorial Day. Okay? Think about this. Memorial Day is, of course, a day that we set aside and we honor those who have died in service to our country. And so the day is a federal holiday, which means that, as a general rule, people do not go to work on that day that we observe Memorial Day. Okay, so they do not go to work. So what do they do? Well, what they do, it is determined by how much Memorial Day means to them. If they're personally connected to some people that have died in combat, you know, in service to their country, well, then Memorial Day will be a very special day that they reflect upon the memory of those people, or perhaps they served alongside people who gave their lives, or they have family or friends that are in the military, or whatever the connection may be. Then they will probably observe the different things the different scheduled events that happen on that day. There may be a parade that they observe. There may be they may go to a memorial service to remember the things that were done there. They may go to a graveyard and put flowers on the graves of soldiers, and they may do that. The taking off of the day as far as work is a general response that we all do. We all generally respond and take off work, but the personal response depends on how much that day means to you. Now, as a country, we have kind of a society-wide Sabbath day on Sunday. For the most part, the day is generally work-free. Now, there are those that need to be involved in the work. There's people in the medical field and other things that we appreciate being at work. If I'm in a car wreck on Sunday, I really appreciate the people that are working on Sunday. And so that's great. But as a general rule, we've taken off that day. We don't work. But what is your personal response on that day? Well, depending on your relationship with the Lord, the gratitude that you feel towards the Lord, especially the Christian, then the more we truly want to honor and worship and those ceremonies that we go through. We don't have a parade every Sunday, but we do have certain things that we do here in church, certain things that maybe are rituals in a way. We sing, we fellowship, we give an offering, we do different things that we do in our church, but the more we understand who God is, the more those ceremonies make a whole lot more sense, and we will participate not just out of ritual, but out of a heart of worship, honoring God in His proper place. That's why church attendance is important. It's not because I just really want to have a crowd here. That'd be great. I got my family all to come here today just so it can make me feel better, you know. No, not really. But, I mean, I'd love to have a big crowd here. That's great. But that's not the important thing. I would rather have people here that are coming here for the right purpose because they recognize God for who He is. That's why it's important. If somebody comes, and there are always those in every church that come for Sunday morning, and maybe they don't come for Sunday night, or they don't come for this, and it's not because the preacher thinks, well, everybody just needs to be here all the time and just browbeat people for that. No, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with our particular response to the Lord. And if our view of God is proper, then our participation in those activities will be natural whenever we view God in a proper way. I love what C.S. Lewis was a thinker back in the day, and he says some weird things. But one of the things he said I thought was really good. He said, the perfect church service would be one that we were almost unaware of because our attention would have been on God. When you come into church and you leave, when you leave from our church service, your attitude in the church service should be such that when you leave here, what comes in your mind as you leave this building is not, oh, what a great-looking preacher, though I appreciate that. Okay, your service, your thinking should not be, I really like that song, I really love those pews, or some other ridiculous thing. As you leave this place, what should be on the top of our mind is, man, I serve a great God. That's what should be in our minds. Because we're not coming here to worship a preacher or a songbook or the pews. We're coming here to worship God. And when we view God for who he is, and when we take our Sabbath day and we put God in his proper place on that day in this building, then that will put God in his, then you're set for the rest of your week for God to be in his proper place for the rest of your week as you go into Monday. And the Lord knows we need his presence on Monday. And as we go into Tuesday and Wednesday, and as we serve the Lord every day, every aspect of our service here should be honoring to God. And that's why we are picky about what we do here. That's why I joked this morning about rock music in the church. But that's why I'm a picky person about what kind of music that we have up here. Because we don't want something that's going to grab the attention away from God and point it to myself. I mean, that's when you think about it, when you have the proper perspective of God, then someone coming up here and singing a special to draw attention to themselves isn't just tacky, it's blasphemous, isn't it? I mean, because you're saying, hey, God, just hang on just a second, everyone look at me. I mean, can you imagine saying such a thing? Can you imagine Isaiah seeing that vision of God and saying, well, that's cool, but why don't you see, I mean, can you imagine? Just, no, everything we do here needs to be honoring God. That word for worship that we use refers to getting low, bowing down. Because when you bow down, it makes the person you're worshiping higher. And when we worship, we are exalting God for who he is. We're putting God in his place. He is at rest in his proper place. So as I close out here, I wonder, what would a Christian's week look like if he or she actually did spend a Sabbath day putting God in their place? What would that week look like? And I mean, I'm guilty of that. I mean, what would our week look like? We come here for services, but what would our week look like if we truly took that time on a day of our week to kind of as big picture time and to put God in his proper place? What would the rest of our week look like then? I imagine it would be different maybe than what we're used to, what the average Christian anyway is used to. And then kind of taking it a step further, what would our society look like if every person who called themselves a Christian truly lived their life as if they were priests and priestesses in serving God in his temple, not just this church, but in the world, which is God's temple, because heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. You know, I mean, this is his world. What if we were going about our life in the service to our King because we had a proper perspective on our Sabbath that we reset and we were functioning that way? So this is a very simple question tonight. Is God resting in his rightful place in your world? Is God at rest in his rightful place in your world? Are you using your Sabbath to hit the reset button in your life as God intended? That's what it was designed for. If you're in a frustrating phase spiritually, where you know your spiritual life is a little frustrated, and kind of like we talked about today, how sometimes as Christians we get our priorities out of whack, and sometimes we can get very confused. Maybe that's the reason why. Maybe we're not using the Sabbath in a way that we need to. What we see here, just to close this out, is that God on that seventh day, that holy, it says he sanctified it, that holy Sabbath day was the height and the conclusion of creation. And in that day, it emphasized God's place as king of his creation. Is God king in your world? It's a good question. If not, there's still a little bit of Sabbath day left. And actually, this week is a bonus because tomorrow we get another day of rest. And so if God is not in his proper place, maybe we need to just take some time, take some extra time maybe, and just kind of reset a little bit and put God back in your perspective, to put God back in there. And as we've gone through different sermons through here, and as I've been studying these different things, the Lord's been hitting me about some things. And I think that a lot of our, and I'll close with this, I think a lot of our problems as Christians can come whenever we don't have a proper view of God. I really think that comes down to a lot of the issues that we deal with is because we get so busy that we lose track of who God is. And sometimes we need a day to reset, don't we? And to worship Him the way that He deserves to be worshipped. And if we did that, I think that would change our outlook on the other days. And this isn't just some kind of crazy, you know, think positive type of thing. But as we put God in His place on the Sabbath day, He will be in His place on every day. And then God is able to use us. And it goes right back to what we're supposed to be as disciples, being poor in spirit, you know, being humble, because we see God for who He is and we need Him. And then we mourn over our sin because we don't want that to be separating us from God. And it puts us in a place where God can use us to do His work. And that's where we find joy. That's really where we find rest, is being in our proper place as God is in His proper place. So just an encouragement to you tonight. We're going to have just a brief hymn of invitation, and let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer, and maybe you just need to take a moment, right, where you're at, or tonight, whenever you get home, and to reset and have God in His proper place in your life so that we can give Him the honor that He deserves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for Your word that You've given us and how You have created this world, Lord, really for You, as a place for You to be King and to be in Your proper place, a place of authority and a place of power. And Lord, You've allowed us as mankind, people that are created in Your image, to have an understanding of right and wrong and to be able to have a relationship with You. But Lord, You've given us the opportunity to dwell here with You and to be in Your presence. As Christians, Father, we have the opportunity to actually have fellowship with You. You've taken care of our sins so that we can draw close to You and You can continue to work in our hearts and make us holy. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us to have a proper view of who You are, that we would worship You, Lord, as through so many of the Psalms, how it talks about having You high and lifted up and glorifying and magnifying who You are. And I pray that our lives would reflect that, would reflect You, Lord, in Your proper place. Lord, just continue to work in our hearts and help us to see You each day even more clear, Father, so that You can do a great work in our lives and that we can do Your work in the areas that You've placed us. Father, I pray that if there's one in here tonight that maybe that perspective has gotten clouded, maybe we need to get reset a little bit and to put You back in Your proper place and to recognize that, Lord. Lord, have Your will and way in this invitation, in Jesus' name.